They're excited because, you know, Easter's coming in a couple of weeks, and that's pretty exciting holiday, pretty exciting day, you know. We're going to continue in the book of Matthew, and today's message isn't quite as exciting as Easter, I can tell you. You know, but we did just finish with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, so it's got to look up from that, right? It's got to be better than that. But, yeah, we're going to take a look at the passage from the Scripture here in Matthew 12. We're going to finish chapter 12. Next week we'll start the parables. So here we go. Then some of the teachers, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be for this wicked generation." While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." All right. Am I getting anything out of this? Excellent. Fantastic. So I love technology. I'm not as adept at it as many of my friends, many of you geeks here. So I do rely on geeks to kind of help me out when things go sour with my technology. But I love technology, and recently I bought this tablet. It's really cool. So I want to tell you about my tablet. Woo! No, it's really cool. It's got a dual core processor in it, and it runs all kinds of really cool apps, like Bible apps. That's why I excuse it, because it's got a really cool Bible app. I can say that this is for my work. But I stop torturing that kid. Recently, come on guys, you know better. Recently I lost it. Many of you have heard this story, you're just going to have to bear with me. I lost my tablet, my precious technology tablet with the Bible on it. And I love it so much, I decided I was going to go buy another one. So I've been without it like 3 days, and I was sweating, shaking a little bit. And I'm fine. I'm not addicted to technology at all. But so I decided, I looked all over for my tablet. I scoured this building. I looked behind the stage. There's little cracks back here, and you can look, and I thought maybe I put it there. I was afraid that I had left it on top of my pickup truck and drove off, because, you know, that could happen. By the way, I've got this great idea. This has nothing to do with anything that I'm saying, but this is just a great side idea. I think somebody should invent a magnetic Starbucks cup and put it on top of your roof and drive around. And then when you come to a stop sign and people are pointing, you go, "Oh, okay." And put it on. Isn't that a good idea? I thought of that. Okay. So anyway. I don't know if this is going to work today. I'm in a strange mood. So I was afraid that I lost it. It slid off of my truck, and it was, you know, in pieces somewhere on the highway. I had decided that I was about 3-4 days later, I decided I was going to buy another one. And they're on sale right now. So I looked at this is stewardship. I looked at the best prices in Portland to get one. And so I was ready to get one. And I looked at home. I looked throughout pulled my pickup apart, basically, and it wasn't there, and it's gone. So I decided, and I was getting in the truck, and we were leaving from here, and Grant was here, and Grant got in the truck, and I start to get in the truck, and I go, oh, yeah, maybe I should pray. And so I did. I put God in a corner, and I recommend this, that you put God in the corner, because he likes that. I said, God, if you don't want me to go buy a new BlackBerry Playbook, I need to find it right now. Right now. Because I'm getting in the truck. And guess what? I walk right in here. I go to the lost and found where my sister Katie had put it. Open it up. Unbelievable. There it is. And what's so strange about that is I didn't expect that God would answer my prayer. I have so much faith, you know? I just did not expect. It was like a sign from God that he actually listens and cares. So I recommend, like many of people of old have done, of putting God in a corner and making him come through for you. See, this was a win-win, really, for me, wasn't it? Like, either I get to go buy a new one, or I get the old one back. And I was actually going to upgrade to the 64 gig one, but so I'm a little disappointed, actually. But it was like a sign from God that he actually listens and cares. And I know it seems like a little thing, but it really spoke to me. It really had an impact on me. I thought, wow, God actually answers prayer. You'd think I'd know that as a pastor. You'd think I'd be an advocate of that. But I forget that too. God actually is there. He cares, and he wants to show us that he's present. Doesn't always do it in ways that we expect, but he does it. Well, this story starts out with the idea of the scribes and Pharisees, Pharisees and teachers of the law, and these are the religious elite of the day. These are the people that you would go to for religious advice, and they would set the example and tell people how they were supposed to live and how they're supposed to please God. You know those kind of people, right? But they set that example, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want a sign from you. We want a miraculous sign, something to validate that you are who people seem to be saying that you are, which is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God, the one who's come to save his people." Well, okay, you're asking for a miracle. I just did this really weird thing and looked back in context and realized that the last 2 weeks of preaching, we've been talking about two particular miracles that Jesus had done. He'd driven a demon out of someone, and he healed a man with a deformed hand. And it says that the Pharisees and scribes were there, and they gave him grief about it, because it happened during the Sabbath. One of those miracles happened during the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do that. Now they want a sign? You just healed someone and drove out a demon, and the crowds were amazed, but the religious teacher said, now we want a sign. And you know what their response to those two miracles that they had seen, I don't know if these were the same scribes and Pharisees, but you'd think word would get around. But their response was, number one, you're breaking the law, you can't be the Messiah. Their other response was, we want to kill you. Okay. I think they've already proved that if Jesus were to do a sign, they'd find some way to write it off. Right? Some way to just kind of blow that thing off. So he calls them, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. That's an insult, kind of, to call them a wicked and adulterous generation. Adultery was used to define, it was kind of a manner of speech to define that nation of Israel had been unfaithful to God, the God that they had covenanted with, that they'd made an agreement with for years. God said, I will be with you, I will be among you, and I will take care of you if you just keep my law. But it was more than that. It was more than just the ritual of the law. He wanted them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what had happened, and including up to the time of these Pharisees and scribes, these religious elite, is that people had taken the ritual and made that the whole deal. In fact, at the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, which is four chapters of God saying, wow, don't bother. Don't bother with your sacrifices. Don't bother with the ritual because your hearts aren't in it. And so that's where these Pharisees and scribes were. They had believed that their system, that their rituals, that their rules were loving God. Not true. And they had been unfaithful because it was a ritual but no heart. So Jesus says to them, he goes, no, you're not getting the sign. except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. You're familiar with the story of Jonah? Probably almost everyone in here is familiar with the story of Jonah. What happened to Jonah, someone?
Got swallowed by a fish.
Exactly. Thank you for saying fish, because it really doesn't say whale. In fact, whales aren't found in the Mediterranean, as a rule, although sometimes they show up. It's a story about this prophet who really didn't want to go to see the city of Nineveh. We'll talk a little bit about Nineveh later and why he didn't want to go. But it says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, I'm thinking a whale shark. That's what I think. Because actually, little knowledge, little scientific knowledge for you, Discovery Channel for you. Okay, a whale is incapable of, its throat is too small to swallow a human being. Can't happen. You can maybe get an arm in there. I don't recommend you try it, but either way. But a whale shark, or some certain sharks, big sharks, could possibly swallow a human whole. In fact, this is good stuff. Whole humans have been found entirely in sharks. Now, I admit, I think it requires a little bit of a miracle here for somebody to survive 3 days inside the belly of a large fish. So, but God is God, and so I'm going to give him possibilities on this. Give him the option. No sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish, and so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. For those of you who are sticklers, know that Jesus was crucified, died somewhere on a Friday afternoon before sundown, rose from the dead Sunday morning, day after the Sabbath. That doesn't sound like three nights, right? But that's Jewish reckoning. It's an idiom. That's just a way of saying it was three days is what it was. So he says no sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now wait a minute. He's telling people that he's going to die and rise from the dead in 3 days. That sounds like a good sign. That sounds kind of like the big kahuna of signs. That sounds like a chauffeur and a marching band. Really, to me. That's what that sounds like. Like here, this is the sign that I am the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah. I will be killed. And then I'll rise from the dead a little bit later. Well, that if that's not going to clue you in, you're a little thick. You're not wanting to get the sign. You don't want to believe who I am. You refuse to believe who I am. I was at Fred Meyer last Friday night, and I was wandering around and kind of looking, you know, not really paying a lot of attention, but noticing that all the Easter stuff is out. And Easter's really cool because as you go through a store, you see lots of candy. Little chicks, little ducks, little bunnies, lots of that green grass, lots of candy, and then candy, a lot of candy too, is there. And I did not notice anything having to do with Jesus. Now, I'm sure, to give them credit, there probably were some cards or something somewhere, but I didn't see anything. And I'm thinking, okay, well, that's Easter? What a lame holiday. I mean, seriously, what is it about? Is it about the celebration of spring, the arrival of spring? Look, people, we've had more snow in March than we did in December and January combined. I don't care. What is it, the rain supposed to be a little warmer? What a lame holiday! I don't care. I'm not really that interested. So, I mean, you got to do better than that. So I have to ask myself, what is this about? Actually, it's the most amazing holiday. It's bigger than Christmas. Tell December I'm sorry I said that, but it is.
She's not here.
She's not good. Yeah, she would be up here taking me down. I'd be blindsided. But it's the most amazing sacrifice because on Easter, God validated Jesus' sacrifice for us. He rose him from the dead. And it proves that we are pure and unblemished before God. Wow. Okay, that's good, isn't it? And God has the final say. We may look at ourselves and go, yeah, but I don't know, I'm kind of messed up. You don't know me, man. You don't know me. Nobody really knows me. I don't even know myself. And as much as I know, I'm pretty messed up. I mean, I'm not telling anybody. But God sees us because of Jesus' sacrifice and says, no, before me, you are clean. And I'm telling you, he has more pull than Judge Judy. So he gets to make that call. And that's a pretty cool holiday. Death doesn't win. When we exit this veil of tears, all of the fear, the pain, the suffering, and grief are gone. It's better than the 4th of July. We're not just, you know, set free from some petty tyrant king. We're set free from sin and death. That is a good holiday. And doggone it, that's a pretty good sign. You know, that's a pretty good indicator that good things are going on. And it was done right before their eyes. And you kind of have to wonder, why didn't they believe? Have you ever been kind of that opinion of, God, why don't you make yourself a little more clear? You know, God, why can't you write up in the stars, just kind of line them up and say, hey, what's up? I wanted to say, what's up, Dan? Because I wanted to be personal. But, you know, I would hope it'd be a little more deep than that. But, yeah, that's a big sign, and that's bigger than anything. And it was done right before their eyes. Paul, the apostle, says that Jesus appeared after his resurrection to at least 500 people at one time. It wasn't like he was saying, you know, sneaking around surreptitiously. He was obvious. And that's a big sign. So speaking of Jonah and signs, he talks about the men of Nineveh and how they will stand up and condemn this generation for having Jesus right in their midst and not paying any attention. The men of Nineveh. Jonah didn't really want to go to Nineveh. Now, the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh was that the Ninevites had this the reputation for being kind of cruel. For fun, they would impale their enemies on poles and display them. And sometimes make big, large pieces of jewelry out of human corpses. They had this habit of building the tallest possible pyramids out of human heads of their enemies. Not nice people. You wouldn't want them for neighbors. They just weren't the nicest possible people. So Jonah had concluded, they're not interested in hearing the message of God. And if I go there, I will probably be tortured at least and put to death. And that does not sound like something I want to do. So Jonah tried to run away, as you know the story, and a big fish swallowed him and horked him up on the beach there. And that would have been cool to see. We don't know if any Ninevites saw that, but like you're standing there, you know, looking for shells, and you see this giant shark kind of move up, and it's like kind of close to the beach, and then, and up comes Jonah, and he's like, oh, man! Oh, okay, fine. He's like, whoa. That would have been, I wish I could have seen that. But he knew that they weren't interested in hearing the message of God. And the real miracle that took place with the Ninevites and why Jesus says that they would condemn these religious elite, the real miracle was that all it took was this grumpy, reluctant prophet who was like, no way, no way I'm going to go talk to these people about God. All he did was walk through the city of Nineveh, which is in modern-day Syria. And in fact, I think I have a map somewhere where Nineveh is.
Yeah,
is there
a
map
a
there? Map-ish map.
There we are.
Okay. Nineveh is right over by the modern-day city of Mosul, which is where? Right there. See Tigris? Dead center, almost dead center high on the map. That's where Nineveh is. Was. Not much left. He went there, Jonah went there, and he said, repent, because God's going to kill y'all. What a message. I mean, what an inspiring message. Doesn't that make you just want to love God? No, you're going to die, people, because you are a mess. Jonah was not really interested in bringing good news to people. He was done. But he was faithful enough, and guess what happened to the people in Nineveh? You know the story. They repented. There was 120,000 of them at least. It was a large city. That's a big city for that time, right? Said it took 3 days to walk across it, to walk across that city. So that's a big city. And they repented. In fact, the kings declared a fast and mourning for the entire population. Even the animals were required to fast and wear sackcloth. I'm going to see the poor donkey going, man, this sucks. Sorry, I said sucks. Hope it didn't piss you off. Why did I say that? It's completely unnecessary. His message, God is going to destroy you. A real gentle, loving proclamation, and they repented. And so Jesus says, look, here's the deal. The men of Nineveh will stand up in the last days, and they'll condemn you because you had the evidence right in front of you and you ignored it. You completely ignored it. And then he goes on to talk about another story. The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba. And you may be familiar with this story, but it's less well known. Solomon was considered the wisest man who ever lived, and he was very, very wealthy. He was the wealthiest king of Israel, and that was the height of the dynasty of Israel. It extended its farthest. The most wealth was coming in. Well, the Queen of the South, and let's take a look at that map again, had heard the rumors about Solomon, the king, and traveled all the way from down either the southern tip of Yemen there, which is the purple part, or Ethiopia, and both of those areas claim that the tradition that that's where the Queen of the South came from, traveled all the way up to meet with Solomon to find out what was going on, to learn some wisdom from him. At least 1,000 miles. And she was greatly impressed. It was above her hopes. There's an Ethiopian tradition that she had a child. This is just pointless information, history that I like to share. That she had a child with Solomon. This is possible. If you know anything about Solomon later on in his years, this is truly possible. That she had a child with Solomon, and that child, whose name was, hold on, Menelik I, I guess, was the beginning of the dynasty of all Ethiopian rulers. In fact, Haile Selassie, who was the last ruler in Ethiopia, from whence the Rastafarians derived. You knew that, right? It's true. Okay. That's true. No, it's true. Look it up. claimed to be the last in that line. He was a descendant of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Fascinating but useless. Okay. Jesus used this to illustrate that people will actually go out of their way to find wisdom. Yet the religious people and others went out of their way to find fault and write him off. In fact, they said he has a demon. He's powered by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He's violating the Sabbath. And so Jesus told them, as Mark described last week, look, if you reject the Spirit of God, you've rejected life. There's nothing left for you. What am I going to do? That's the unforgivable sin, because you've said, no, I want nothing to do with life. I want nothing to do with life. That's the unpardonable sin, because you've said, I don't want it. Not because you messed up and did something awful and terrible, but because you've rejected life. Did I make that clear? Okay, Mark made that clear. Rejecting God's Spirit. And then he tells this weird story about an evil spirit. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And it wanders around, and it comes back and finds the house, the person, swept clean. They cleaned up their act. And it says, hey, sweet. And it brings 7 of its buddies, and he's worse off than before. Now, it's a lesson in the spirit world, in demonology, and I don't suggest you get a PhD in demonology. It's a weird subject. But there is an unseen world. Now, this is a story to illustrate the truth, and I'll tell you about that in just a second. But there's an unseen world. There are many choices, and many of our choices and much of our behavior is influenced by the spirit world. We like to think of ourselves as independent. I make my own choices. But in reality, there's an influence out there. There's a spiritual influence that's trying to mess you up. You ever look at the world and go, man, how could a human being do something like that? You ever look at some of the evil out there? You ever wonder? You think about things like Nehemiah House that we raised money for last night. Like, who would abuse little girls? That's demonic, people. You think about some of the addictions and some of the behaviors, and Lisa, I imagine you've seen some crazy stuff. and you wonder, like, where did this come from? What human being is capable of this? Now, I'm not going to go into depth about demonology, but there's a spirit world out there, and it's trying to shipwreck you and mess you up. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, hey, you know, if you're just trying to clean up your act and turn over a new leaf, you're not safe. You need my spirit in you. And if you reject my spirit, my life, you're susceptible. You're susceptible to great deception and great spiritual manipulation. And it can get ugly. Really ugly. If we clean up our lives, it just makes us vulnerable for more ugliness to enter in if we don't have His Spirit in us. And that was true for His hearers then, just as it's true for us now. They had the law and the prophets and the temple. They had this good stuff. And yet, they didn't have the Spirit of God. Many of them rejected the Spirit of God. And they were worse off than before. One thing I know about the Israelites is when they were taken captive to Babylon, that was a big object lesson for them. And they kind of gave up on this whole idolatry thing, which is neat. Good. Don't make any images to Baal. Unfortunately, they were worse off than before because there was pride, spiritual blindness, greed, hatred, selfishness, and even murder. So they cleaned up their act, but they didn't accept Jesus who was in their presence. I won't take time to describe that. Okay, so then the last segment, Jesus is talking to the crowd. His mother and brothers are standing outside. And I think they're kind of ready for an intervention because they're worried. Like, we're a little bit worried about Yeshua here. He's, you know, he's not, something's not right. Because Jesus had done some interesting things. And I, you know, if I was his family, I'd go, whoa. Megalomania. And we know that Mary pretty much knew what was going on, but her brothers, I mean her sons, his brothers, and we could go into the whole Catholic thing, but let's not do that. Sometime I can tell you that Jesus actually had brothers, they technically half brothers. Because not exactly the same father, as it were. But at any rate, they're worried about him. And so they're probably following him around going, man, we need to talk. You're going off the deep end. People are talking about you. The spiritual people that we trust are worried about you, and so we're a little worried about you. And Jesus, a man comes in and tells him, you know, hey, your mother and brothers are outside. Maybe you ought to straighten things out with them. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And he points to his disciples and said, these are my mother and my brothers. You are my mother and brother. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my sister and my brother. The contrast here is between those people who aren't even willing to look at who he is and those who are committed to following and serving him. My family was involved in ministry. In fact, my parents' job when I was just a little boy was to train missionaries. And so we would go around to some of the smaller towns, logging towns and farm communities around the Northwest. And we lived in various places, always small towns. And we would meet a lot of new people. And very rural. One day, and so we ended up, you know, going to dinner at people's houses. And as a little boy, I was like, okay, who is it now? Am I going to like the food? And is this weird? And are these people weird? And I can't wait to get home. And I remember going once to this really rural place, a farmer and his wife, and they were there, and I was about 3 or 4 years old, just barely potty trained and, you know, wandering around, but we were pretty independent back in that day. Parents didn't keep as much watch on their kids as they do now. I don't know if that's good or bad, but that's the way it was. And so I told Mom, you know, hey, I gotta use the potty. And so, really? Yeah, number two. So I went in, and I remember very little of this, but most of this is from my parents telling me this because they love to tell this story. Yeah, and I remember that I looked at the toilet, and I go, mm-mm.
And so I walked out and announced to the world in general, I can't go potty in there. It's filthy. I learned you can be honest and vulnerable around family, but it's not a good idea with strangers. And so they were pretty embarrassed, but they laughed about it at home. And what Jesus is telling us here is that we can be honest and vulnerable with him. We're his family. He's saying that those who follow him, it's an entirely different story than the scribes and Pharisees who are looking for a reason to reject him. So I won't even give you anything. I won't give you a sign. You can watch if it, for what good it's going to do you. But if you follow me, if you do the will of my Father in heaven, you're my family. And I love and accept you as you are. There's no judgment. There's no judgment. Even when we say and do stupid things. It's hard for many of us to know and understand that concept of family because there are too many messed up and broken and dysfunctional families in this world. And my family is no exception. Things went south after about age 10. For my family. And so even that idea of being part of a family, I picture a lot of dysfunction. You know, I'm part of Jesus' family. But I want you to stop and think about, if you came from a dysfunctional family, or you're raising one now, all too true! But I want you to think about the things that you always wanted. Family. I want you to think about the things that maybe you didn't get, that you longed for, that were missing. What family is really about, and that's the kind of family that Jesus promises. That's what he says you're a member of, that kind of family. Now, I wonder if there's anyone in here in either of these situations. Are you someone maybe who's seen and heard evidence of God's truth and love, clearly, but never joined the family? It's not a place that you want to stay, because it's a dangerous place. It's a place where you're susceptible to negative spiritual influence. You want to be part of that family. And God wants you to be safe. And he wants you to be part of his family. And he wants your spirit, his spirit in you. He wants you to belong to him. Another possibility, maybe there are some people in here where God has shown you an area of your life that you're keeping from him. And he's made it clear, but you're fighting. Your sin has become an idol. And I'm asking you not to let that come between you and God. He is your Father, and he will be gentle and loving and ready to heal and restore. And you can let him do that. I'm going to take just a couple minutes of quiet, and we can just close our eyes or just sit where you are and think about those things. If you're one of those two people, because you could only be one, couldn't be both. If you're one of those people, just ask God to show you. And maybe if you want to, for the first time, become part of God's family, just write it down on the cards at your table, one of the cards at your table. If you don't have a pen, get one and do it later. And just put it in the tithes and offering box. Or if there's something that you want prayer about, just do that. Let's just take just a minute of silence, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't want to miss you speaking to us. We don't want to be distracted. We don't want to turn our eyes away from your obvious work in this world. We don't want to reject what you're trying to tell us to do. So I pray that if there's anyone here, or if there are many people here, who need to respond to you in some way this morning, Lord, that you would give them the strength and courage to do that in a simple way. Lord, thank you that you have promised us life and to be part of your family. Help us to see that and respond to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.